Well, we take you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're coming to the end of the chapter. Some rather unnoticeable verses, I guess. They are verses that kind of seem to relate to just pastors. And so I guess in general, when we've read through 1 Timothy, we kind of just skip over it. But there are some wonderful lessons here. And I thank Tim for his lesson in Sunday school class today, doing a great job of introducing the subject matter. In a sense, as he talked about the great shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the pastor is often referred to as being a shepherd. I took the time this last week and looked up St. Patrick's two letters that exist. The only thing we know about St. Patrick for sure is what he wrote. And those two letters are fascinating letters to read. And he noticed, he mentions, of course, his father was a deacon, specifically calls him that, and he also says that he is a bishop. So bishop in those days of, you know, his era would certainly relate to the pastor, elder, bishop, shepherd kind of an idea of what we think of being a pastor. So he was talking about his call as a missionary, and then there he stood as a bishop in his latter years, reflecting upon his role to the local churches and to the people who were around him that God has been pleased to bring to Christ through his testimony. A fascinating story and a wonderful thing to look at. A little bit difficult to read because you're talking of a translation from Latin, but it is worthwhile looking at to see what he went through and what God did in calling souls to Christ. He talks about people being born again to the gospel. What a great testimony he had of what God had done. Well, this passage that we're looking at in verses 12 through 16 reflects upon this pastoral ministry. What does a pastor do? And in a sense, how do we relate to this guy who's the bishop, elder, pastor? What's our relationship to him? And there are some marvelous lessons here that I trust will encourage your heart. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It might be a passage that appears on the surface rather unprepossessing, but it is certainly a passage that's got nuggets of gold that are a great blessing for your heart. The outline that kind of stands out here in these verses, verse 12, the priority of example. Timothy, there's a priority to your example that you lead. Verse 13, the priority of public worship. Verse 14, the priority of call. 15, the priority of advancement. And then finally, the priority of stewardship in verse 16. So just verse by verse, there are points that Paul is giving. But I'm going to give you a couple things just to notice as you observe. You want to take special notice of the word example. That's a great word. It's the idea of a die, kind of like what you'd use to impress an image upon a coin. We'll talk about that. But that's an important word to get a sense of what a pastor's role is, the die that's to be there and produced by him or in his life. Another thing to notice is that he talks about this example, this idea of an example. It says in our English, to the believers. Most people would think of it in terms of example for the believers. But in reality, the passage is saying, be an example of the believers. And it fits right in with what Tim's lesson was this morning. If you missed Sunday school, you missed out on some great ideas to think about spiritually. Another thing to notice is this word gift in verse 14. When you think in terms of gifts, I'd like to ask you, what do you think that was? Let that start rattling around in your mind. What was this gift that he had? Think it through. What gift of all the gifts you know about would this potentially be? And I think it helps us in our understanding of the passage. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Two things are really the focal point and really is the capstone of the entire section. To yourself and to the doctrine. Example, public reading of Scripture, exhortation, proclamation. There's the example of who you are to yourself and to doctrine, to teaching. Those two things are the most important part of what a pastor is. And you've probably grown sick and tired of hearing me say, I have no authority around here except for the example I live and my sticking with the Word. If I can give you the Word and stick with it, then I've got a purpose. If I start walking away from the scriptures, then I have no purpose. And if my example fails, then what am I here for? That's what a shepherd, bishop, elder, pastor's role is in scripture. So these are, this passage, though it doesn't seem to have a lot to say to the average person who attends a church, it really does. You're looking for that role, that responsibility, the idea of what a pastor offers in the office. What does the office that God has given as a gift to the church mean to you as an individual? So I trust that this is not just a reminder to me as an individual called to ministry, but it might be something that opens your eyes to some relationships that God intends for the pastor and the one who occupies that office to resemble and to illustrate in your life. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for its instruction. Guide us with wisdom as we go through these verses. Father, help us to grasp and glean something of truth that will encourage our hearts. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Let no one despise your youth. Now, that could look like a passage that says, don't you dare let anybody take advantage of you. Don't you dare let anybody look down upon you. Correct them immediately. Straighten them out. And that's not necessarily what is being said, though there is an aspect to it. What Paul is going to be unpacking for Timothy, and unpacking for all of us, is that the respect for the office is often encouraged by the standard or the behavior of the man who occupies the office. We all know that to be true, don't we? The old military expression is you salute the uniform, not the man. They try to encourage you that way. But the reality is still there. Your heart doesn't salute if the man doesn't live up to the responsibility of what the office is about. And so Paul's statement here is not just saying to Timothy, don't you dare let somebody else who's your elder look down upon you to disparage you. But he's saying, don't you give them opportunity of doing so. But it's not only that in the word. The word itself carries the idea that they were already doing such a thing. There was a behavior toward him that diminished or belittled or reduced that role that he occupied as a younger man in ministry. He wasn't that young. He was probably something around just below the age of 40. But in their day, you think in terms of the Sanhedrin, you think in terms of elder men, people who were older, looking down upon the man who was sitting in the office. And so there was an active contempt that he was facing. There was something active in its contempt. In our day, pastors have earned for themselves across our land great contempt. We really have. You look across the profession of the clergy, and they've earned contempt by behavior, by the misleading, by the behavior of their private life and their background. And so once somebody tells somebody else, yeah, I'm a pastor, I can almost, when I do it, when I say, yeah, I'm a pastor at Hanover Baptist Church, I can see certain reactions in their eyes. You know, one would be, oh, okay, well then that tells me something about your role in the community. Or it can be, ah, you're one of those. Well, you get fooled all the time, don't you, by people? People are never telling you the truth. And they can have all kinds of responses like, oh, that's a nice job. It's a nice gig that you have. There's all kinds of ways people look at the idea of being a clergy member, a pastor. And so, though this seems like an archaic concept, it is an important one today. I don't walk around demanding people, you know, reverence the ground upon which I walk, nor do I say, please will you call me reverend, or demand that they call me pastor. I've got to earn that. I understand that in my heart. But I also have in my mind that I must do nothing to cause someone else to have the opportunity to bring active contempt toward the ministry. So Timothy, as a younger man, had a challenge, didn't he? And yet he'd been a younger man who had rubbed shoulders with the Apostle Paul. I mean, of all people, you would think that because of his experience, people would turn to him and say, well, what did you learn from Paul? But that wasn't how they were behaving. And so he was literally facing an active battle. It was literally a challenge. And it's true in our day. We have got to recognize that there's a position. So Paul goes on to explain that. He says, but be an example. Become a pattern. It is the idea of a die. It's the idea of what you would take in a carved piece that metal that's designed to impress or leave a stamp upon something else. If you've ever been around the coin collecting world, there are some interesting things about how coins are stamped. And they take this this piece of metal, this blank, and it becomes stamped. And depending on how that piece of metal interacts with the stamp, you can maybe sometimes have a double stamp. You can have a stamp that's more clear than others. You can have mistakes, or you can have pieces that just don't show the way they're supposed to. The idea of what happens to the coin is not the key here. The idea of what interacts with the coin is the key. So Paul's saying you can't fix another person, but make sure you are a pattern of things that are worthwhile being repeated. Which comes back to the local church member, and it's the idea that you can't just by osmosis grow because of the shepherd you have or the pastor you have occupying the pulpit. You've got to look at the idea that he is a die, and you are a coin, so to speak, waiting to have the stamp or the impressed image that he has been working upon to resemble Christ to have an impact upon your life. All Paul is saying to Timothy is, make sure that who you are and what you are and how you live is worthwhile being repeated in somebody else's life. That's a challenge, isn't it? Be an effective die. Be an effective something that is worthwhile being repeated. And so he is challenging Timothy to become a pattern of the believers. Not just two or four, but of believers. In other words, Timothy, as you shepherd your own heart, as you take heed to yourself, then Timothy, be wise. And be aware that your role is to look like a believer. The pattern, the die that you offer, the thing that is worthwhile being repeated, is what does a believer do? Be a pattern of what a real authentic believer is. That's important. You can't make it happen in somebody else's life. You can't force it. But there's to be this hardened example that is unswerving and unchanging, something that has been hand-tooled and has been worked by the Savior, something that has been made to be worthwhile repeating. What is it to be an example of believers? What does the world want to see? That's a believer. Hopefully it's a believer in the pulpit, a believer in the pew, a believer who's walking with God and obeying Him. And so he goes on to illustrate that in conduct and love. In spirit may not have been in the original text. It's been stuck in there potentially somewhere along the line. But it certainly is the whole idea of all these words being put together. What is being in the spirit of a believer if it's not in conduct and love and faith and purity? What else are believers? We will be behaving in such a way as demonstrating in our conduct, in other words, what we say. What is it that you say? It should look like a believer. In your conversation and conduct, what you do. In charity, of course, what you give. Spirit, what you support. Faith, what you believe. Purity, what you keep. All of these things are very important to how a person behaves. His private, personal life, and then his public life. Take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine. Be an example. An example worthwhile following. And all these terms are very important. This is a passage that is often used to talk to young people at graduations and Christian schools or something else. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Be an example. Live accordingly. What you say, what you do, what you give, where you are, what you keep. All of these are great concepts and a very apropos thing for young people to think about. Though you may not be called to be a pastor, not yet. May not be called to be a missionary, not yet. You are called, if you know Christ, to be a saint. So be an example of what a believer looks like, no matter what age you are. And these are good starting points. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation and in doctrine. Now we look at this and we see this idea of attention to reading, and we're not sure exactly whether this is private or public. It's when you actually look at the word that you begin to understand it's all public. It has something to do with public worship. The word reading here is the idea of the person looking at the scriptures, viewing what is said, evaluating, in other words, distinguishing, making a difference, recognizing a distinction, and then, of course, expressing discernment with the text. So it's public reading. It's what we need to do in the Word. We should not come to a church and not interact with Scripture. the teacher's role, the pastor's role, because the teacher is an extension of that role of being the pastor, that ministry is to take the Word of God and read it, making distinctions. Don't be afraid to read Scripture. There may be times where you might think it's tedious. You may come across a passage of Scripture and wonder, why is this here and what's its purpose? The teacher's role, the pastor's role, is to distinguish in the text and allow you, give you the opportunity of distinguishing as well. It takes work. So he says reading. Then exhortation. The idea of preaching and encouragement. The idea of taking the Word of God and giving it to somebody to be able to make it practical. Exhortation. Exhort people. Come alongside. Take the Word and apply it. And then the word teaching is, of course, the idea of doctrine. The idea of taking Scripture and actually building a set of beliefs and outlining them and fleshing them out in the Word so that people can say, yeah, I've got the truth now. I know how it applies to my life. When a church loses this in public worship, it ceases to be the church God intended. When a person, a pastor, loses these three things in balance, then he ceases to do the work God called him to do. When a teacher loses these three things in balance, they cease to do the work God has called of a local church. Now, I know it's not pretty. It's not what people emphasize. It's the strangest kind of communication in this world. It's, as we shared last Sunday night, I believe, or last Sunday school, last week, it's something because you take a passage from a book and you say, here it is. It's black and white, hard and fast. You cannot change this thing. And then you say, okay, because of this, I will live accordingly. You're looked at as being an enemy of the culture around you. No doubt about it. But that's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. And he's calling all of us to do. This is the role of a local church. If we emphasize something else and the word goes away, or it becomes something that becomes diminished by other things that we do, then we have lost what God's called the church to do. Take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to doctrine, to the word. That's hard work, but it's also something that feeds the soul. It's very important. So he says that we're to take these things to heart. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. We have a few minutes to try to explain this a little bit. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Fascinating verse. Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and notice a verse there where Paul sounds somewhat similar but gives a little bit more light on this subject. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Many people will tell you that Timothy was potentially timid. He was a retiring sort of guy. Could be. Maybe that's why he was letting people run over him and allowing them to despise his youth, so to speak, or his youthfulness. But isn't it interesting? Stir up the gift that was in, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When did that happen? 1 Timothy 1, or 4 gives us a picture of when this happened. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So it wasn't just Paul that has put his hands on Timothy, but it's a group of people that sounds an awful lot like ordination, doesn't it? The idea of the eldership, those who placed their hands on him, was conferring to him their support, their recognition of something that God had placed there. What kind of gift do you think this was? We can go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and begin to look at some of the gifts. And this is why I asked you to think upon this a little bit, just to seed your thoughts here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the early verses of the chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were, Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, the early church had special sign gifts designed to awaken Israel to this being God's authentic work. Now, there were signs to the Jews. And it was necessary before the Word of God was completed in the canon. So there were gifts in the early first century that God gave in a miraculous fashion. So he lists them. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So we have wisdom, wise words that God would give in a public worship service. Somebody, because they didn't all have all the Scripture, they had the Old Testament, maybe a couple of letters of Paul. There would be someone God energized through the Spirit to be able to stand up and speak the word of wisdom. Another person to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So what do we do with this word of wisdom? Well, here's what we know about this word of wisdom. Then, he says in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Well, how does this apply? How does it become living faith? Someone else would be given by God's Spirit a gift to communicate these words of faith. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. So we have a list of early first century gifts. Which one do you think Timothy was granted? Was it one? Well, in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he's dealing with these odd spirits out there, isn't he? He's being told, beware of the spirits that are going around, the myths. Be aware of these things. You stir up people to be defended against these things that are errors. Could it be the gift of discernment? It may be. That's possible. But I don't necessarily go there. I know a lot of commentaries go there, talk about gifts. What is the gift that Timothy had? And what was this gift he needed to stir up like a fire that is dying? And is that really what gifts were like in their day? You know, did they have to stir up the gift of healing? Did Paul have to stir up that gift when he healed somebody by God's grace as an apostle of Christ? I don't think so. I don't really get the picture that they had to stir up those gifts that were given in a perfect fashion and in a perfect purpose for that local church to be able to discern, is this God's word and is it truth or not? So Timothy wasn't ministering to Jews either, was he? So his gifting would not have been the early first century church type gift if we look at our context. Apparently there's something about this gift that had to do with prophecy. Somebody prophesied and said, Timothy, here's your role. And there was the role of the elders placing their hands upon and saying, yeah, you're called of God into ministry. Because men who are called into ministry can grow cold. And that's hence the need for stirring up the gift. What gift? It is an incredible gift to be called to be a man in ministry or a missionary. What a gift that is. And just as a fire can grow cold and the embers burn low, so can happen in anybody's heart. That privilege that Timothy had, because somewhere in the early first century, probably in that second missionary journey of Paul, the church got together, and in replacing Silas, Paul, or replacing Barnabas, there was the calling alongside with Paul of people to serve, and so the church prayed, and just as we found in the first calling of the deacons in Acts 6 and then in Acts 13 and other passages, there was this operation of the Spirit that said, here are my people. And there potentially was in that early time someone who stood up by prophecy saying, yeah, that's the guy, Timothy, he's the one. He needs to go with Paul. And so then as Timothy earned his wings and served alongside him, there was a time when the elders, those older men in the faith, brought him alongside and placed their hands upon him and prayed. And you know, for a timid guy, there are times when you need to be stirred up. You need to take heed. And Paul puts it that way. He says, do not neglect this wonderfully freely given gift. Do not neglect this gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Why? Because we are human beings and we grow cold. The battle becomes tough and we grow weary. So it's not the idea of somebody saying, well, I used to discern spirits, or I used to prophesy, or I used to have this other gift. No, it's really the idea of God placing a person in a position of service, I believe. And that person has to be reminded on a daily basis, a regular basis, stir up within you what is so precious about what God's given to you.
it's not just pastors that get this way, is it?
We grow weary with the things that are precious gifts. It may be your parenting. It may be your grandparenting. It may be the challenge of being a student. It's a precious gift to have all of these responsibilities. These are things that are gifts of God. And there's a need to not neglect this gift. That's what I believe the text is saying. Now, I'm not in line with a lot of commentators. Just to be safe and remind you that. Go back and study the passage. Try to figure out what gift it is if you want to. But I really believe it has something very practical for all of us. Where has God placed you today? What is your gifting, so to speak? God give you the gift of a spouse? God give you the gift of a job? Stir up your hearts to what God intends. Give attention to yourself and to the doctrine. Make yourself a die, worthwhile being followed. Somebody who is an example of what a believer really is. Take time today and worship the Lord and confess and thank Him for what He's given to you. And then I'll close. Father, Your Word is precious to us, especially in this day of darkness and people losing their way. Oh, what a precious reminder in Sunday school today of the reality that people are such sheep. And Father, we see across our world the sheep looking for a shepherd and looking among themselves and never quite coming to the recognition of the one perfect shepherd. Lord, in these dark days and people wandering hither and yon and bleating out all kinds of things, our hearts need to be reminded of the simplicity found in the gospel. May we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and see the one that we are to resemble. And may we rejoice in You and be stirred up once again to those fine basic lessons You taught early on, those precious gifts, the precious gift of salvation, precious gift of opportunity, precious gift of time. And Father, may we take heed by Your grace. Reinvigorate our steps, our service, strengthen our arms to the task. And Father, may we find rich refreshment in our soul from Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.